Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Jean-Francois Gravelet, better known as Blondine, was a famous tightrope walker and acrobat. He's perhaps best known for his many crossings of a tightrope, 1,100 feet in length, suspended 160 feet above Niagara Falls in the USA. His act would be watched by large crowds and begin with a relatively simple crossing using a balancing pole. Then he would throw away the pole and amaze the onlookers. On one occasion, he crossed the tightrope on stilts. On another occasion, blindfolded. Another time, he stopped halfway to cook and eat an omelette. In 1860, a royal party from England came to watch Blondine perform. After his normal spectacular crossings, he then wheeled a wheelbarrow from one side to the other as the crowd cheered. Next, he put a sack of potatoes into the wheelbarrow and wheeled that across. The crowd cheered louder. Then he approached the royal party and asked the Duke of Newcastle, "Do you believe that I could take a man across the tightrope in this wheelbarrow?"
Yes, I do, said the Duke.
"Ah, hop in," replied Blondine. The crowd fell silent, but the Duke of Newcastle would not accept Blondin's challenge.
"Is there anyone else here who believes I could do it?"
asked Blondine. No one was willing to volunteer. Eventually, an old woman stepped out of the crowd and climbed into the wheelbarrow. Blondine wheeled her all the way across and all the way back. The old woman was Blondine's mother, the only person willing to put her life in his hands.
I love that story of Charles Blondine, and I found the history around him to be varied, depending on which different account that I happened to be reading. And while that little cartoon version that we saw showed his mom having the most faith in him and getting into that wheelbarrow and letting Charles move her across that tightrope back and forth to safety, I found it interesting that some other accounts shared a different version of that same story, and one that kept coming up was that Charles did all of those different actions that we saw there, and even some other ones, balancing in these different death-defying acts of bravery or foolishness, whichever way you may land on that one. And then he eventually came before the crowds that would gather there and asked if anybody had faith enough for him to carry them across and back on his back. Not in a wheelbarrow. I mean, I don't know which one sounds more crazy to me, but getting on the guy's back doesn't sound a whole lot better. And apparently, reportedly, there was this one guy when he asked that question, "Is anybody brave enough to do that? Anybody have faith in me to do that?" And this one guy steps forward and climbed up onto Charles Blondin's back, and off they went over the tightrope, over the raging waters below, as the crowds back on the bank were watching in fear and terror and amazement. And apparently they made it across and made it back to safety. Now, how much faith did the guy who climbed up on Charles Blondin's back below, while he's looking below, how much faith did that guy have to have? Either a whole lot or again, very, very foolish. That guy's only hope of not falling off the rope and falling and plummeting to his death was by letting Charles carry him across and back. And it would have just been utterly stupid, insane, foolish if halfway across the guy who was on his back, you know, just kind of taps and says, hey Charles, can you just stop? I'm good. I appreciate you getting me across, and halfway I'm going to take it from here. I feel pretty good now. I mean, I can see it can be done. I'm going to go the rest of the way on my own accord. That would have been crazy. That would have been foolish. It probably would have been deadly if halfway across the guy just crawls off his back and tries to do the rest of that feat on his own. Only a foolish or an insane person would do that. And this illustration really comes in line with what the Apostle Paul was trying to communicate to the Galatian Christians in this letter that we have been reading together and studying together. So if you have your Bible, take it and open it or turn it on to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 is where we're going to be today. Today we're going to look at the first 9 verses in chapter 3 where Paul talks to these Galatian Christians about faith or foolishness. Faith or foolishness. Now, remember who Paul is writing to. Paul is writing this letter to the Christians at the churches that he started in this Roman province known as Galatia. It's modern-day Turkey. And he started them during one of his missionary journeys. And after Paul then moved on, after starting these little churches, this group of hyper-religious Jewish people, that they came in, and we've been calling them the agitators. We've called them the agitators, these hyper-Jewish people, these rule followers and oppressors of people, and they've been confusing everybody in Galatia, saying, yeah, it is really important that Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sin, and that's essential. Everybody needs to believe that if you want to be right with God, but there's something more. You need to do something more than just have faith. If you really want to be in good standing with God, if you really want to be loved by God to the ultimate level, if you really want to be who God wants you to be, then not only do you need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to become Jewish. If you weren't born Jewish, then the way that you become Jewish is by obeying all of the Jewish law, all of the rules, all the regulations, all of the rituals. Especially, you need, if you're a male, to be circumcised. That's what all the cool kids are doing, is what the agitators were saying. And you need to do it too, and God will love you more. And so Paul is writing this letter in response to that. He's writing to the Galatian churches, his Galatian friends, saying, no way, that's not the truth. Jesus is enough. What Jesus did at the cross was totally sufficient. It was enough. If you think you need to do more than what Jesus already did, when he says it is finished, then you're just fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself if you think you've got to do something more. And so throughout this study of Galatians, we've kind of been saying that theme like this: Jesus plus anything else equals nothing. But Jesus plus nothing, man, that equals everything. And so in this part of Paul's letter, here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, it's really about faith or foolishness. Faith or foolishness. And Paul even says to the Galatians that even believing that you need to do something more than what Jesus has already done to be a true follower of his, friends, that's completely foolish. It's completely foolish. Let's read about it in verses 1 through 9. Galatians 3, verses 1 through 9. Paul continues writing, and he says this: oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this: did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, the daughters of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Goodness, I love Paul. I love how he loves the people that he's led to faith in Christ. That's who he's writing to. And he loves these people in Galatia enough. It's like here in this part of the letter, have you ever had a kid that's kind of all over the place and they're just going crazy and whatnot, and you just put your hands on each side of their faith and you go, "Listen to me with your eyes and your ears." And he's making that connection. That's what Paul is doing here in this part of the letter. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." It's like he puts his hands on the side of their face and goes, "Look at me and listen to me. I love you guys enough to call you foolish. You're not thinking right here. Foolish." He's saying, "Friends, you're not using your brains. You're checking your brain at the door. Keep thinking. Be thinking people." He goes on to ask them this rhetorical question: "Who has bewitched you?" What an interesting word. Underline that word, bewitched, in your Bible. Highlight that word, bewitched. The word bewitched is the word baskeno. Baskeno. It's a really, really interesting word. It's a term that that connects with like a sorcerer, okay? A sorcerer casting a spell on someone or casting a curse on someone. It even can be translated the evil eye towards someone. And how many of you had a mom who had that evil eye, and all of a sudden that evil eye just went up and looked at you, and like all of a sudden when you made contact with the evil eye, it was like, "Oh my goodness, she's looking at me. I'm out of pinching range." But that evil eye, it got me. That's baskeno. It's got power coming out of that eye. I mean, my brother, my sister, and I, more than one time growing up, particularly in church, if we were out of mom's reach where she couldn't get a pound of flesh and just kind of turn it and whoa, she'd throw that evil eye at us. And I mean, in a moment when we looked at it, we were in the trance. We straightened up in that moment. Turn to your neighbor and give them your best evil eye. Even if you've got a mask on, communicate the evil eye with them. You've got the evil eye, yeah? Sometimes we may call it today the stink eye. Yeah, if you've got a stink eye, I mean, you've got some power coming out of that eye. Maybe you're a cartoon fan, a Disney fan. Maybe anybody seen that classic, The Jungle Book? Anybody seen The Jungle Book? Yeah, there's this great part in The Jungle Book where there's this snake named Ka, and he's trying to cast an evil spell on Mowgli. And look, he's saying, "Trust in me." And he's giving the evil eye to Mowgli here, trying to make him his next meal. That's baskeno. The evil eye, putting a spell on someone. And that's what Paul is chastising his friends about. He's going, "Who's put the evil eye on you? Who's got you under a spell? Who's saying, 'Trust in me'? Have you become like Mowgli, hypnotized by some oppressive, legalistic lie of having to become Jewish in order to be right with God?" He's going, "Man, snap out of it, friends. Jesus didn't die on a cross for you to be put under a trance. Snap out of it. Snap out of it. Paul continues, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Paul's just reminding his friends that what Jesus went through on the cross was horrible. It was so horrific. Jesus paid such a price on the cross that if you and I think we need to take up the slack and try to be better so that God will love us more, you're missing a whole dimension of the cross. In fact, if that's how you really think, you're spellbound. It's like somebody's put a curse on you if you think what Jesus did was not enough. Snap out of it. In the Galatian Christians, he's just going, man, it's like they've become victims, as it were, because they've taken their eyes off of the clear picture of the crucified Christ, which Paul had placed before them as he shared clearly the gospel of Jesus with them in prior days. And now he's coming back going, man, it's like all my friends in Galatia are under this legalistic spell, thinking they need to do something more. They need to become Jewish, do all the rules, all the rituals, so that God will love them more. And now these agitators are starting to control their mind all over again. Paul's saying it's like you're spellbound or something. So let's just hit the pause button here for a moment and connect this with our lives today. Let me just ask you this question. What has you spellbound? What has you spellbound right now? What is controlling your mind and your emotions and your attitude and your approach to every single day? What has you in a trance? Is it a relationship that is on the rocks? Is it the choice of political candidates that we have before us and you're just going, oh no, what is going to happen now? And that's all you can think about? Does the state of the economy and the fear of what might be just have you in a spell, in a trance? Is it uncertainty with your job and that's all you can think about and it just has you paralyzed, walking through life like you are in a trance? Is it your health? Is it the media? I mean, is the media just so affecting your attitude? And if you just went back and you asked somebody who really, really knows you and loves you, hey, how's my attitude been over the last month or so? Would they say, all you do is spew out, woe is me. Woe is me. And you just got a spirit of negativism just flowing out of you. It's like it's controlling your life. It's controlling your mind. All we ever hear you say is, I've never seen it in such bad shape. I've never seen such bad news. Now, friends, I haven't been living under a rock. I'm right in there with you. We are living through some historically difficult and challenging days. No question about it. And yet, while all that may be true, it does not change the truth about what God's Word says is true about you if you've put your faith, hope, and trust in Him and Him alone for salvation. For when you do that, you receive things from Him, such as a new identity. And God's Word has some things that we need to lock into, that we need to be listening to. Things like like this that Paul wrote through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, where he says, no, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. This is the truth about your life if you have put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. That's true about you. It's something like Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17 when he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's what's true about your life today in the middle of a global pandemic. That truth is for you from God. If you're a follower of Jesus. How about this one? One more from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. This is true about you. For God gave us a spirit not of what? Fear. But of power and love and self-control. That is what is true about you if you have put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. Friends, you're a follower of him if you put your faith in him. So do what Jesus then says and let the truth about who you are in him set you what? Free. You're free. You're free from that spell that's got you locked in, thinking things that's not true about who you are as one of his followers. Let your faith in Christ set you free. Let what God thinks about you move you out of some kind of trance of foolishness and fear. And into the life of faith that God wants you to experience. A life of faith doesn't mean you have to be crazy and foolish. It can lead you into wisdom. But friends, we've got to step into that and receive what God has so freely given. Because the truth is this, you are not junk. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's according to God's word, Psalm 139. You need to live in that truth. Remind yourself of that truth. God is the one who calls you beloved. He calls you wanted by him. We'll get to it in the next chapter. Adopted by him when you put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. This is who you are. This is what you're about. So snap out of it, friends. That's what Paul's writing about here. He's saying, don't allow yourself to be bewitched by the stink eye, by the evil eye, by some spell that's wanting to knock you off track. That is foolishness. Don't let society or social media tell you who you are. God's word tells us who we are. You and I are free in Christ. This is who you are. If you want to do an incredibly practical experiment this week, take your Bible, take a highlighter. If you're doing it on your phone or device, get your highlighting mechanism and go through some of Paul's letters like Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, to name a few. And everywhere you see this phrase, in Christ, everywhere you see this little phrase, in Christ, take your highlighter and highlight that phrase. Highlight that phrase, in Christ. You will be surprised how many times Paul writes about in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And what you will be doing is highlighting the truth about who you are when you put your faith, hope, and trust in Christ. He gives you a whole new life, a whole new identity, a whole new reality. And he says, this is who you are when you are in Christ. If you'll highlight all those times that Paul says that, you'll begin to see the truth of who you really are. This is who you're becoming, beloved. This is who you're meant to be, people who are in Christ. And what that will begin to do when you begin to know who you really are based on who God says you are, it begins to break bondage. It begins to break the spell. You begin to stop looking at the stink eye and start looking at the beautiful eyes of the Lord, looking at you going, this is who I think you are. This is who I see when I look at you. I don't see junk. I see a jewel. I see beauty. I see someone that I created on purpose with a purpose. So Paul continues in verse 2 with a great question. He says this, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Friends, if you are a follower of Jesus, or if you are thinking about becoming a follower of Jesus, do not miss this. This is going to be critical to you being who God's called you to be and living a life in freedom as He has designed you to live. Don't miss this now. When you put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus for salvation, you receive in that moment. There was a moment you physically were born. It's documented somewhere. When you put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, in that moment, you become born again. Spiritually, you come to life. And in that moment, based on God's word, here is one of the beautiful, empowering, incredible things that you receive. You receive in that moment the Holy Spirit of God into your life. You want to talk about a quality? There's a quality when the one true God in the form of the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. You are on equal footing with all other followers of Christ. That means in that moment, the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, that inspired the Apostle Paul to write a quarter of the New Testament, now lives in you to empower you to live a life of freedom, not under some kind of legalistic or societal spell. That is really good news. That's really liberating and freeing to go, I have power living in me. Who am I? You're one created by the Holy God that you have now put your faith, hope, and trust in to rescue you. And as a result of that, He takes up residence in your life by the Holy Spirit. Now, in that moment, all of the Holy Spirit, please hang with me. Take a deep breath through your mask because you need to hear this. In that moment that you put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, all of the Holy Spirit that you ever will receive happened in that moment. It happened right then. There's not anything else that you can ever do. There's no extra experience that you can ever have. There's no additional filling that you should wait on to receive. You get all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get in the moment of your salvation. In that moment, you get all you're going to get, and that's all you're going to need. The fullness of the Holy Spirit living in you. The moment you put your faith, hope, and trust in Him for salvation. And so what Paul is saying here to the Galatians, he's going, friends, you can't work hard enough. You can't do the religious song and dance enough. Do enough good works to receive any more of the Holy Spirit of God. To think you can, that's foolishness. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying God gives you the Holy Spirit in full when you put your faith in Jesus. That's what Paul continues talking about here in verses 3 through 9. Let's read it again. And as we get into the latter part here, about verse 6, 7, 8, 9, he's going to start referencing Abraham. And you're going to go, where did that come from? Remember, Paul is writing here to people who had a context of their ancestry. And so Abraham is one of the patriarchs of the faith. And so although he didn't go into all the detail around that here, that's what's in his reader's mind. That's what's in the mind of the agitators. They know exactly what he's talking about. And remember, Galatians is an argument against what the agitators have been saying. So he's going to turn the tables on the agitators and use some Old Testament connection. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? What's the answer? Of course, it's by faith. By faith. Now, right here, watch what Paul does. Paul's about to do an incredibly genius thing. He would have been an amazing litigator, a great lawyer. I mean, he can turn things on people on the other side of the courtroom. And he's going to turn the table right here on these agitators and the argument that they've been using as an example. And they're going to say, he's going to say, hey, Paul, Abraham, man, it wasn't by works of law. It wasn't by the covenant of circumcision. It was, he believed first. And it was credited to him as righteousness. What he is referring to here is Genesis 12 and 15. If you wanted to read up on that this week, it will be helpful to you in the coming weeks as he references Abraham over and over again. Watch this. Verse 6. Just as Abraham, quote, believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's a reference to Genesis 15, verse 6. Believe God, credit to him his righteousness. And see, what God has promised Abraham is, hey, follow me, leave your home. I'm going to show you a place where you're to go. And Abraham, I know you're 75 years old, but I'm going to choose to use you and bless you to be a blessing to the whole world, all the nations. And you're going to have more kids than the stars in the sky. Just trust me. Trust me. And the scripture says Abraham did that, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He had faith in God, and his faith in God promised a blessing would come through Abraham, and that is what happened indeed. Verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, the daughters of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. That's Genesis 12:3. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Man, what a great way to be known. The man of faith. Or the woman of faith, a person of faith. When it comes to being made right with God, either you are a man of faith, a woman of faith, a person of faith, or unfortunately, you are a person of foolishness. A person of foolishness. Abraham was right with God because he trusted in God. He believed God. He put all of his chips on God to come through on what he said he would do. And the scripture says, and that choice was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Abraham knew there's no way I can tightrope myself to perfection, back to God. I'm too far gone. I know me. So I'm going to choose to have faith in the God who's promising things that I could never do on my own. And friends, let's put it back into our lives for a moment. If you think you can walk a tightrope of perfection back to God on your own, you are fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. Be a person of faith. Make that decision to be a person of faith like Abraham did. Like that man in the crowd did, who crawled on the back of Charles Blondin. He's going, I'm going to put all my trust in you. I'm pushing all my chips in on you here, buddy. This may be crazy, but I'm trusting you. I mean, it would take a lot of faith or a lot of stupidity, maybe a little of both, to crawl on somebody's back and let them walk you across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. But man, how insane would it be to crawl off halfway there, as we were talking about earlier, and go, I got it from here. I'm going to take everything into my own hand and get me across safely. It's crazy. There's no way you'd make it. Only a fool would do that, and it would end up deadly. And so this is what Paul's talking about in this part of the letter. He's going, friends, if you think that having faith in Jesus only gets you halfway to God, you're fooling yourself. You're crazy. You don't have to do the dance to get the hug of God. You don't have to walk the tightrope of perfection to get back to God, because you can't do it. You're just going to end up bitter, tired, and frustrated, and you're going to infect everybody else along the way, no matter how many religious masks you think you can put on. You got to take all of that off and breathe deep the free gift of God that cost him everything. Would you push all in on Jesus? The agitators are going, you got to walk the line. Paul's going, Jesus already did it. You're fooling yourself if you think you can do more than him. And friends, when it comes to being right with God, it is all about putting your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. And quite frankly, in comparison, everything else is foolishness.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.